that that was the case in a lot of different cases. Questioning Sybil. Being a multiple personality is chic, but does the illness exist? Mention the term multiple personality disorder, MPO, and most people think of the bizarre stories depicted in popular movies like Sybil and the Three Faces of Eve. Yet the notion of many identities inhabiting the same body fascinates not only because it is strange, but because it is strangely familiar. In it, we recognize an extreme version of ourselves. Half the challenge of life, after all, is to wrestle down troublesome parts of the self, rage, mischief, desire. And everyone has at one time or another done something completely out of character, only to explain afterward, I just wasn't myself. We had one multiple personality member in this church a long time ago, and that's all I'll say. But I did run into this one time. Such everyday experiences of fragmentation may help explain why MPD has recently acquired a kind of click thing. Reported cases are multiplying rapidly. 30 years ago, there were 50 reported cases of the disorder in the United States. Today, thousands of people carry the diagnosis, and some do so noisily. Now, one of my most unfavorite people, someone I cannot stand, I have said for years she was demon-possessed, and I really believe she is. Television's Roseanne, for example, boasts of 20 or more personalities. Some multiples say they enjoy their lives and don't want to be cured. And new criminal cases in which MPD is employed as a defense seem to emerge each week. Now, I don't question that sometimes people have mental disorders. It would be rather foolish for me not to recognize that. But I've always thought a lot of this multiple personality baloney was nothing but demon possession. And I think the Bible indicates that in the Old Testament that was very common. I think a lot of this multiple personality that you're seeing today, rather than being some type of a mental disorder that's brought on by either a physical side of the person or a psychological or physiological side of the person, I think a lot of it's demon possession. And some of these people I watch on television, some of these actresses and actors, make me believe that we're living in a time where that's becoming more and more prevalent. To take a look at Luke 8, 30 through 33. And Jesus asked him, this is the Gadara demoniac, one single man, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion." He was talking to the demon that was inside him. But when he asked the demon, there were a whole legion, a large number of demons inside that one man. And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. Now, this is an individual who actually has a lot of demons living inside him. So he would be classified, I suppose, in this day and age as a multiple personality. He had a whole lot of different personalities living inside him. The Bible indicated in the last days this would become more and more prevalent, and there would be more and more demon possession, and more importantly, more and more demon influence against God's children, even though a child of God cannot be possessed. And they, the demons, plural, besought him, Jesus, that he would not command them, the demons, to go out into the deep. Now, the word deep here is not the word that is used for the Sea of Galilee or an ocean or anything else. The word is abyss. And what they're asking him is, please don't send us down into the abyss. In the bottomless pit, where these demons come up out of the bottomless pit on the blowing of the fifth trumpet, it is called the abyss, abyssu. And this same identical word is used here. So the demons were pleading, don't send us down into the abyss, the spiritual abyss, called abyssu friato, shaft abyss, on the blowing of the fifth trumpet. And there was an herd. Now, this doesn't give the number, but there were a lot of them. And so if you take this and carefully examine it, you had a herd, quite a few swine, feeding on the mountain. And they, the demons, besought him that he would suffer, allow them, the demons, to enter into them. Now, apparently, they entered into all of them, and he suffered them. He allowed it. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. Now, why do I believe that there were enough demons to enter into this whole herd? Because the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. So here you have a multiplicity of spiritual fallen angels that have entered into one human being and is literally controlling this man. Now, this man was violent. He went about the tombs. He cut himself. He was a violent man. They'd put him in chains and he'd break them. The Lord has always been all-knowing. The Lord knows everything there is to know about everything, past, present, and future. When he made Lucifer, and when he made the angels, they are very intelligent beings, but they are not all-knowing. And even though they are very intelligent beings, they have the capacity to learn. And I think over the years, the devil, who's virtually the king of all the fallen angels, who he is, I believe they've learned not to make an outward show of their possession, but to control people internally and keep themselves under control so that they can better be used for the purposes to fight against the good in the world portrayed by the Spirit of God. And I think that they're a lot more subdued and a lot smarter than they used to be. I don't think they always make people fall down and foam at the mouth now. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. We're over in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, nobody knows when Jesus is coming, but it's certainly on our doorstep. And it indicates that some shall depart from the faith. Now I take this to mean that these people were once a part of the faith. And the faith here is the definite article, tase pisteon, and it really means a system of teaching and doctrine. It refers to someone who has been saved, who has come to understand what baptism is, and someone who is participating in a local church following the dictates of Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So I take this to mean that in the last days, some people who are in the faith, the truth, are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I don't believe a saved person can be possessed by a demon, but I certainly would tell you this, and I know it's an absolute fact, that every one of you sitting here is a prime target for the devil and for his demonic hordes to put you in a position where they can seduce you and where they can teach you their doctrines, didaskalos, their teachings. And I guarantee you, even though you can't be possessed, I guarantee you they're after you. Now, you may think it's always the other person, but there are no exceptions to this rule. Every single one of you here that are a part of the faith, and you've not only been saved, but you know what the truth is about baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. And you know what the Lord said you were supposed to do and how you were supposed to worship and how you were supposed to honor him and how you were supposed to obey his commandments, how you were supposed to love one another. I guarantee you, you're a prime target. And I guarantee you there are no exceptions. Every one of you, and myself included, are constantly being barraged by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I've noticed it. When I went to seminary, they bothered me, but I got by, and it wasn't so bad. They've become stronger and stronger and stronger. And I see it in our work in the last 18 years as I've done these lectures. I have seen a lot of young preachers that I know were in the faith. They just weren't clever enough to fake it. And I know that they were in the faith, and I know they knew the truth. And bingo, all of a sudden, they're out on some tangent with Pentecostals. Bingo, they're out in the charismatic movement. Bingo, they're out in some type of a new lighter movement. And I'm telling you, those are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I warn you, every one of you, and I warn myself, folks, let's not let any of this spiritual activity separate us from one another and from the local body through which Christ directed us to worship. Because I guarantee you, it's going to get worse and worse. To me, Promise Keepers falls in this category. It appears very innocent on the surface, but godliness is worship rightly directed. And if you can do anything, to put a seed of deceit or dissension in a local body of Christ, a church, to get them to say, oh, it's okay. You know, what's wrong with that? I'll tell you, it's going to lead to an ecumenical movement. And the Mormons and the Catholics love it because they're getting converts out of it, and they don't mind it at all because they never were in the faith. Right now, we've got more seducing spirits and doctrines of devil than we've ever had. I feel the influence now more than I've ever felt it, and I see it at work because we are in the last days, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you might be inclined to say, and who knows, you might be right, but I don't think so. I think in this particular case, in the context, that when some of these fellows just depart the faith and they get hooked in by these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, I'm not saying they're in them. I'm not saying they possess them. But they so strongly influence them that they are so anxious to prove they are right, such as New Lighter Doctrine, or this New Promise Keepers, or Calvinism. They are so anxious to prove that they're right and justify what they believe, their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, and pretty soon the hypocrisy becomes a seared conscience. Now, once a man gets hooked as a New Lighter, and he's firmly embedded in it, you will never get him out of it. And I have never seen one that was thoroughly embedded in it come out. Never have I seen a Calvinist that was thoroughly embedded. As far as I'm concerned, Calvinism is a doctrine of a devil, and those doctrines that have crept into our work are by seducing spirits. I'm not saying these men aren't saved. I'm not saying they're not going to heaven. But I'm saying you have to be very careful in all this. And there's only one defense against it, the power of God. And you've got to rely on the power of God, and you've got to understand what God's Word says. And you've got to make an effort to understand the Word so that by understanding the Word and applying what it teaches, you can be equipped by the power of God to fight against these things. That's one reason that we're so emphatic about studying the Word of God. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 10. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. As I go from place to place and church to church, I have never seen as much influence by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils as I have seen in the last 5 years. Back in the 50s, we had our problems. But the devil and his demons back then had not gained sufficient knowledge to really be effective. It's apparent that the devil is getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and his demonic horde, the spiritual kingdom that we wrestle against, is gaining power. God has one mechanism that he uses against that, his word. And as he unveils more and more of his word, and as the power of his word increases, God counteracts that. But if you get out of his word, and you stop learning the things of his word, and you stop applying the things of his word, I guarantee you, these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they're waiting there to teach you, and they're waiting there to seduce you, and they want every one of you. It's like an Uncle Sam poster in World War II. Uncle Sam standing there pointing a finger saying, I want you. They want you. They've got a purpose for you, and I guarantee you they'd love to use you. Now, if you want to see the characteristics of people that are influenced by demons, here it is. You say, well, all those are the natural attributes of natural man. You're absolutely right. Those are the attributes of natural man. But I've known a lot of men who were lost that weren't this actively engaged in demonstrating it. These men here and women are not only carnal from birth, but they're getting some outside help. And the outside help that they're getting are from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These characteristics all of us are born with because we're born sold under sin with the Adamic nature. But I want to tell you, in the last days, these perilous times that are coming are an activation of all these characteristics in natural man, and Satan is working through natural man to increase the intensity of this, and we've never had it like this before except just before the flood of Noah. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontentant, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Sure, those characteristics are the natural attributes of carnal man, but in these last days and the perilous times brought on, they have to be activated and intensified by the satanic kingdom. And every single day of your life, you better believe that those demons are there. You better believe they want you, and you better believe they want to influence you, and you better believe they're working to change your thinking and your life and to keep you from serving God. Having a form of godliness. The word for godliness is euscharistoi, and it means worship rightly directed. I don't know how many times I've watched these entertainers. They believe there's a God. Well, so do these demons. They know there's a God. And so when you talk about doctrines of demons back here, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they believe there's a God. And so do a lot of these people. But it's a form of godliness, worshiping a higher authority. But the higher authority is not God, but a different spiritual being or a different spiritual concept. I've watched many of these entertainers that believe in reincarnation. They use psychics constantly. They believe there's a spirit world. They believe there's a spirit world, and they continually try to use all these psychics. You ask them, is there a God? And they say, yes, his name is Karma. With others, they have different names, and they believe you can contact him. It's a form of worship, but it's not godliness because it's not worship rightly directed, but denying the power thereof. I'll tell you what a doctrine of demons is. To deny the full, efficient, saving power of the blood of Christ. And right here in this city, you have ministers who are influenced by these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they are denying the power of the blood of Christ. You say, well, that's not true. Brother so-and-so preaches salvation and says Christ's blood was shed for us. But then in the very next breath, he tells you that unless you do this and this and this and this and this, the blood isn't enough. And that's the doctrine of the devil, and it's by a seducing spirit, and they deny the power of the blood, they deny the saving efficiency of Christ. From such, turn away. That's what these people are. They're not just your drunk out in the gutter. They're not just like Adolf Hitler. They're not your mass murderers. Some of them are. But this is a good old boy in a business suit who'll tell you how wonderful Jesus is, and then in the next breath will tell you he was one of many sons of God. This is somebody that wears a tie or a white collar and tells you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that if you'll just do this and this and this and this and this and be baptized, he'll let you go to heaven, provided after that you beat this and this and this standard. He's not some dirty bum that looks filthy and rotten all the time. He looks smooth as silk and a whole lot holier than this little fat fellow standing here in this jumpsuit. But those are doctrines of devils, and they are by seducing spirits. And false religion is getting more and more and more power. And unless we actually begin to do what God directs, some of us sitting right here tonight may well be led away. You may discover something you don't like about this or don't like about that, and that seducing spirit will lead you right straight out of God's work. And the first thing you know, you'll have a conscience where you can actually justify what you've done. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. Now, I don't know if you remember it. This was before John came here. But I stood right out there in that auditorium, and I told you that Jimmy Swaggart had women on the side. I told you that. I didn't have to be a mental giant to figure it out. I also told you Jim Baker had women on the side. And I didn't have to be a mental giant to figure that out. Because I knew what kind of godliness they had, what form they had, and I knew that sooner or later they were going to get caught. Well, lo and behold, they got caught. I'm not trying to say, hey, look, I was right. Because like I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. You've got a lot of these people that have a form of godliness, lead people down a garden path, make them think they're worshiping the true God, and they have no semblance whatsoever of worshiping the true God. They're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But as Jannes and Jambres, the magicians of Moses, most likely, do these also resist the truth? Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And don't think it's just guys like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger. How many people are reprobate concerning what we teach? How many churches in this town, pastor, actually practice closed communion? How many churches in this town believe that baptism has to be by the authority of the local church and that the church is local and visible? You say, well, the others are reprobate concerning the faith. They've been seduced by demons. Sounds pretty horrible, doesn't it? But they've been seduced by demons. And that's just exactly what demons want them to believe. Because if you destroy the sanctity of the system that the Lord established of wanting to be worshipped in a local place by local people the way He directed, then you're doing the same thing that Saul did when God told him to go there and kill them all, kill the animals, kill everybody. And Saul came back with a bunch of sheep and said, Well, Lord, we bought these for you. We wanted to sacrifice them for you. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? What they preach in these church buildings around here sounds pretty good too, doesn't it? But it's not the way God directed. And even though they appear to be nice and smiling and friendly and warm, some of them don't even realize it themselves. They are being seduced by demons. And they are teaching doctrines of devils, and they don't even realize it. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And sooner or later, Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker were bound to get caught. That's the scripture I used to tell you what was going to happen. So what is it we're supposed to do? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I'm your pastor. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. My teachings are supposed to be from the Bible. My life is supposed to be blameless, not sinless, but blameless. My life is supposed to be lived in such a way that no one in this town can accuse me righteously of doing something that's in contradiction to the Bible. Now, that's not just for the pastor. That's for every cotton-picking one of us. And whenever you think you can do some little something, it's okay. My friend, it's a teaching of a devil. We've got church members on our church roll that have been seduced by the devil. They have been and are being seduced by the devil and will continue to be seduced by the devil because they are not here getting God's word. And I'll guarantee you, you pull out of this church, go back out on your own, and pretty soon those seducing demons will have you convinced that you've done the right thing and it's all okay. But I guarantee you at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be okay. Paul's manner of life, Paul's purpose, Paul's faith, Paul's long-suffering, Paul's charity, and Paul's endurance. That's what God expects for every one of us. He expects us to have a purpose in life. He expects us to be long-suffering in His service. He expects us to exercise agape, love for one another, showing thereby our love for Him. And He expects us to endure. Now, those are the things that a true Christian will do. These charismatics, these people that have to have an emotional type of thing, if you don't keep their emotions stirred up, you don't keep them. Baptists may look like sticks in the mud, but the truth of the matter is, we are people who, if we're true Baptists, we endure. And we're long-suffering. Lord knows you've been long-suffering with me as a pastor, and it works both ways. We've learned endurance. We've learned purpose. A church that's made up of emotions like a charismatic church or Pentecostal church, everybody runs in different directions all the time, and everybody's got their own thing. But this church and other Missionary Baptist churches that are on God's roll are churches that are diligently trying to follow the words that He left and are determined that by the power of His Spirit, we're not going to let demons influence our life and we're not going to be led into false doctrines by seducing spirits. Now notice in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, 17 through 19. Well, that's the problem. So what's the solution? In these last days, the Bible is very clear. The power of demons, the power of devil, the powers of this wicked kingdom around us, spiritual principalities in high places that we cannot see all around us. And there are demons right here in this room tonight listening to what I'm saying. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, in your own might, in your own ability to resist. And in the power of His might, not in your own might. If you get the feeling, well, I'm built up pretty good. I've been in the work for a while. I know what I'm doing. I'm strong in the faith. I know what I'm doing. I've been here a long time. Bingo. I guarantee you, you're not strong in the Lord anymore. You're not strong in the power of His might. You're strong in the power of His own might. And when you cut off your prayer life, and when you stop communicating with the Lord, when you stop going to Him with your problems and troubles, you're just putting yourself out in the middle of an open field and say, come on, demons, seduce me. And I guarantee you there'll be a herd head for you that moment, because you might as well send out a call. When you quit praying, when you quit studying, when you drop out of church, that's exactly what's going to happen to you. Put on the whole armor of God. Not your own armor, but the whole armor of God. Quite frankly, we were born defenseless. When we got saved for the first time, we had the power of Christ in us in the person of Christ. But if we don't let Him do the fighting, and if we don't let Him give us spiritual growth, we're going to be little spiritual dwarfs that will be led off by spiritual demons and seduced, and pretty soon we're not going to be worshiping God anymore. We're going to be worshiping what we think is God and isn't God. Put on the whole armor of God, not your own armor, but armor that God provides, not your own strength, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God's the only one who can defeat the devil. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, implying he couldn't do anything without Christ. Here's why. For we wrestle not. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You are wrestling against what works through flesh and blood. And sometimes we spend all of our time praying about flesh and blood. Lord, get him off my case. Lord, help me get this man, put this man down. Lord, help me do this for this. Lord, help get the... And we pray for the flesh and blood. Listen, the devil's back there in the background. I'm a soldier. I know how it works. The devil's back there, and he's the commander of the whole mess. And he's got his demons up here in the front. And we stand here and keep fighting against these demons when the commander's in the background. We should have killed Saddam Hussein when we went over there. And it's always been a military objective to kill the officers and the commanders in the rear. So start praying and ask God to deliver you from these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high place. This word is heavenly. Uranos, in heavenly places. Start shooting your prayers back over the demons and ask God to deliver you directly from the devil. And ask God to cut off this individual that's giving you all the trouble. You've got some individual giving you a lot of trouble? Chances are, it's the devil working through him. So quit praying for him and start praying that God will give him deliverance from the devil and that the devil will be defenseless against the power of God. Start shooting your shells back where the real trouble lies. This is where the trouble is. The trouble isn't in flesh and blood. It's what works through it. Right here in this room. There are demons listening to what I'm saying. There are demons that are trying to read your mind. There are demons that are continually determined that they are going to seduce as many of God's children as they can before the end. And as the end draws closer and closer and they know it's getting there, they're going to be more and more active, more and more determined to take as much glory as they can away from God before the final battle is waged. We've got one weapon, God. And God's arsenal is unlimited. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Not just part of it. Not just a little of it. Not just coming to church and listening when you feel like it, you should. But whenever you're physically able, you need to be in God's house. Now, you don't need to come with an attitude of entertain me. You need to come with an attitude of I'm here to serve you, God. I'm here to worship you. Lord, I want you to help me and I want you to help all these people. Don't just feel sorry for yourself. Pray that God will deliver all of us and all the brethren from these things. If we don't have a mutual love and respect for one another, then what good is a local church? If we can't exercise love toward one another and pray for one another, then pray tell me how can we ever love the brethren as the Lord directed, and how can we ever maintain fellowship with God? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what it means to pray in the Spirit? Well, lots of people have lots of different definitions, so I might as well give you mine. It means to pray in accordance with the Word. The Lord, very clearly in John 6, 62 and 63, said it is, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He was telling the first New Testament church. They were the only ones there. Everybody else had bailed out. He said, look, what if you see me go up again? He said, I can't be here all the time. I'm not going to be here all the time in the flesh to protect you. He said, it's no big deal. That was John 6, 62. Then he said, John 6, 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And those words were recorded, and I just quoted them. And there's a whole New Testament full of words, direct information from the Spirit of Almighty God, written without error by the Spirit of God, and it's a spiritual weapon. You want to pray in the Spirit? Then learn what's important to God from His Word, and pray for those things that are important to God, and quit whipping out on all those other things that are so important to us, but are just bypassing things to God. We spend most of our time praying for the sick. Well, God forbid that I should tell you not to pray for the sick. We should. But God forbid that I should not tell you that we need to be praying for the spiritual things of men, and we need to be praying for the spiritual objectives of the church, and we need to be praying for the spiritual growth of one another and for the church, and we need to be praying for spiritual things, that God would help us to love one another more and more, and to love the brethren, and to be concerned about the work, and to be concerned about whether we're doing our share of the work. Those are spiritual things. You pray for those things, that's in accordance with the Word, and you'll get them. You pray for all this other stuff, and you may or may not get it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Well, how do you pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. Jesus said, what if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, I won't be here all the time to help you fellas. But he said, my Spirit will be. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It was the Spirit that made you alive. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. He said, the fact I'm here in the flesh, he said, that's not the source of your strength. The source of your strength is God, the Spirit of God. He said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You submit yourself to the will of God. You tell God you're serious about this. And you tell God you want your life to count for something. And you just pray and ask God for the things the Bible teaches. It'll show how much you know about the Scriptures. And you'll see a change in your heart, and you'll see a change in your life, and you'll see a change in your attitude, and you'll want to come to church, and you'll want further strengthening, so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. We're in a combat zone right now. And we're like men that go out in the middle of a ring, and somebody keeps hitting us, and we don't know who it is. It's the devil. And it's the spiritual kingdom around us, and it's getting stronger and stronger, and many of our churches are getting weaker and weaker because they are not getting in the Word. And the Word is what teaches you by the Spirit how to pray in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We think that when we pray for some saint that's sick, like poor old Brother McElmurray, I'm going to pray for him out in California that he won't come down with the flu. Well, I want to tell you straight out, thank you for doing that. And that's a good prayer request. And I honestly appreciate it. And I mean that. I'm not being facetious. I appreciate that very much. But why did you pray for me not to get sick? Did you pray for me because I'm just a good old boy and you hate to see me sick with the flu? Or did you pray for me so that while I was there, I could be effectively used of the Spirit of God to preach His Word? Are you more concerned about my physical condition just because I'm good old Tom you've known for 23 years? Are you concerned about my physical condition because I'm an instrument of God called to preach the gospel and I want your power in your prayer so that I can do just what God called me to do? You see, it's motivation in prayer. And the reason for prayer is to pray for the things that God teaches in His Word that are important. I'm not important. Hell's not important. John's not important. But the Word that we preach is important. And so you pray for us that God would give us health, that we might have physical bodies that could be used effectively to carry the Word of God. And then you pray for us that we will preach the Word of God and to protect us from the spiritual kingdom around us because we are constantly besieged by it. He wants us because we're the ones He called and we're the ones that He called the pastor. He's after us. If He gets us, think of the effect it'll have on you. So you pray for us. Be concerned about our spiritual welfare and pray that we'll turn to God and submit our hearts and our lives to Him. God will hear that prayer and God will answer that prayer. You say, well, what about the flu? If you're praying for us spiritually, God's not going to let us get the flu unless it's God's will. So pray for spiritual things and God will take care of all the rest. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Listen, that's my purpose in life. That's the purpose that God placed in my heart. That's why I'm here. That's the reason for my life. That's the reason for John's life. That's the reason for Harold's life. And that's the reason for our wives' lives. They may not have been called into the gospel like we were, but they sure have to put up with all the stuff we have to put up with. Pray for the wives of those men that God has chosen. And pray for one another. Pray for all the teachers in the church. And pray for spiritual guidance for them. Pray and ask God to help them submit to His Spirit and to protect them from the evil that is in this kingdom around us. Those are things that God loves to hear and God wants to hear. Why? because you're relying on His power and you realize your helplessness. I think one of the greatest things that ever happened to me, when I realized how helpless I was, surrounded by this spiritual kingdom of demons and evil that is clearly depicted in the book of Daniel, clearly demonstrated in the Bible, and here I am, a little insignificant 64-year-old twerp, born of a woman, with no power whatsoever except that given by God, and I'm trying to go against all this with the power of this flesh. You can forget that. I do a lot of praying and asking God to help me and strengthen me to stand against the wiles of the devil and to help me submit to His Spirit. You need to do the same. And quite frankly, you need to pray for me and for one another, for every one of us that God has called to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need God's help. We must have God's help. And you ought to pray for us that God will give us a humble spirit, that God will help us to submit to Him and be the kind of men we ought to be, rather than the kind of men we were born as. Jude 17, 21. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you before there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be those who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, praying in the Holy Ghost. Whatever the Holy Spirit has written in that word, you follow that, and you're praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. I can't lose my salvation. Jesus is going to stay in me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. But if I'm going to keep myself in the love of God, then I'm going to have to keep myself in His fellowship. That's the one thing that's left up to me. After I get saved, I've got one hope. As I'm looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life, when that day arrives that I receive my glorified body, until that comes, I need to work. Work. I said work in the Spirit. Work, not in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. Work. Let my spirit try to keep myself in the love of God. How do I do that? If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. He's going to abide in me. But His words. If I cut myself off from the Word, if I cut myself off from studying the Word, if I don't know what I should ask for and what I shouldn't ask for, and if I don't have a spiritual mind and heart that's been strengthened by the power of God, I'm liable to ask for all the wrong things that will lead to glorification of my own flesh and acceptance of my own self by men. But if I will abide in the love of God, if I will study His Word and see what He says is important, then when I ask for that thing that He said was important, I will receive it. Guaranteed. And there are certain things that God tells you are important in His church. And if you pray for the submission of the members and the wills to the Spirit of God, and you pray for His leadership in their lives, and you ask God to help them spiritually to stand against the wiles of the devil, that pleases God. And there are things that we can ask for that we know we can have. But many people don't study God's Word long enough. They don't stay in church long enough to know what they're supposed to ask for. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's fellowship with the Lord. You can't lose your salvation, but you can sure lose your fellowship with the Lord. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. He gave us one major commandment. If we try to obey that one, the rest will pretty well take care of themselves. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, here's a man who loved a bunch of sinners. We need to love sinners. Not just the sinners that are lost, but the sinners that are members of the church and the sinners that are not in the will of God. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for their submission to God's Spirit. We don't have any power, but I think our prayers to God showing concern for their spiritual welfare count a whole lot more with God than our prayers for their physical welfare. God forbid that I tell you you shouldn't pray for their physical welfare. We should. But we ought to be praying more for their spiritual welfare than their physical welfare, because the physical welfare ends here. The spiritual welfare has eternal consequences. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. There's one last scripture, and I'm going to close. There's two or three others, but it's right at 8 o'clock, and so I'm going to quit on this one. Why did the Lord do all this? These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. When I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and when His interests are my interest, not when my interests are His interests, but when His interests are my interest, when I'm trying to study His Word and to do what He says is important, and I'm praying for those things in the church that He says are important, and I'm not bearing a grudge against anyone at all, and I'm not upset or torn up about different things, then I have a sweet, wonderful fellowship and a great joy with the Lord. I've only experienced that a few times, but as I've grown older, it's easier to experience, and I sure do like it. But I'll just simply close by saying this. Stay in church. Don't put church down on your list somewhere on the bottom. You want to be miserable? Then don't continue in His love. Then don't try to find out what God's will is for your life. You'll pay a terrible price for it. A lot of misery here and a lot of embarrassment at the judgment seat. All I'm trying to do from God's word is just convince you that you're playing the role of a loser when you don't put the church first in your heart and in your life. Brother John Holbrook, would you dismiss us?